Matthew 27, beginning here in verse 45, now from the sixth hour, that's noon, there was darkness over all of the land, Matthew says. I like what Dr. Luke tells us. He says there was darkness over all of the earth. It's greater detail, and it's not a solar eclipse. It's not a lunar eclipse. It's Passover. It was a time of full moon. This here is the sun bowing in reverence to the Lamb of God, its creator, as he's hanging there on that tree. There's darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, which takes us to 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, coming to that 3 o'clock time period, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, Matthew tells us, he gives us the interpretation to the Aramaic speech that Jesus spoke in, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Lord, I don't feel able to say anymore. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I just truly don't feel like there's any preacher that can touch this. I don't believe that there's any Bible student that could really even understand this. But you've allowed us in on the hearing of these words, Jesus, that came from your mouth as you hung on that tree. We can't see this scene, but we can hear glimpses of it. And there's a reason for it. So I pray that what you want us to hear from your heart this morning would be heard. I will not be able to do this on my own. So Jesus, I ask you to fill me with your spirit from on high. Settle this room, God. We are such a busy people in the middle of the busiest season of the year. We're coming out of the weekend, going into another week closer to Christmas, God. Certainly, there are competitive things on our minds with what you want to speak this morning, and it will take your spirit to arrest our thoughts so that we can receive. So open all of our ears and our hearts now and give us our portion, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are things in God's word that I'm really comfortable preaching. There are things in God's word that all week long my heart pounds with great anticipation and excitement to share with you. They're really exhortive. They're really encouraging. They're really edifying. Then there are things like these here in Matthew's gospel that we've been going through the last few weeks and certainly this morning that I just don't even want to come on the stage for. I don't even want to open my mouth for. I'd rather just the worship team stay and lead us in song because it seems like it's that holy of ground. The sun bows, in a sense. It goes out, if you would. The light bearer goes out as the light of the world dies in darkness for our sins. And it seems so appropriate to me that God's creation rightly does in response to the death of the Son of God on the cross. For me to try to touch this intimate conversation between the second and the first person of the Trinity seems blasphemous. It seems dangerous, but I'll do my best. I'll give to you five words that are not exhausted by any means, but are suggestive as to why the why is asked by Jesus here, in collaboration with the darkness that occurred over the whole face of the earth for these 3 hours. Certainly, Jesus is not asking why inquisitively. Certainly, he's not saying to the Father, my God, why have thou forsaken me? What's happening here? He's not lost in confusion. I hear pastors suggest that. That Jesus here, you know, as he took on this human flesh, he's not understanding what's going on. He's limited in his knowledge, so he doesn't quite know. I don't believe that because in John 18, verse 4, when the Roman soldiers came to the garden to arrest Christ it says that he knew all things, and he stepped up and said, whom do you seek? And they told him, and he said, I am he, and they fell backwards. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. I willingly give it for the sins of the world. So to suggest that he's really inquisitive here, and he's really wondering, why are you absent here? Why aren't you near in my present help and time of need here? I think that's erroneous. I don't agree with it. This is the only question that Christ asks in his earthly ministry, as far as I see. And it's also the only time that he calls his Father God, which is interesting. So there is something taking place here. There is something that is going on here that is so supernatural, that is so mysterious in essence, that it's so humbling for me to try to even touch it. But here's what I'll give to you this morning. If you're jotting down these thoughts, the first of the five that I'll give to you is this. Why did he ask why, and why was there this great darkness? The first of five reasons is this. He here is fulfilling Scripture. Fulfillment is the word if you're writing something down. Psalm 22, about 1,000 years before Christ would come, David would pen these very words in the beginning of that psalm. He would open Psalm 22 by saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He would ask that very question, and he would go on to describe Christ and his suffering on the cross. In fact, if you're looking for some greater explanation than what the Gospels give of what Jesus went through, Psalm 22, along with Isaiah 53, are some of the most wonderful portions of Scriptures to turn to read of, and to feel, in a sense, the suffering that Christ endured for you and I, for our sins. So when Jesus is hanging on that cross, in reciting Psalm 22, the opening portion, and other portions, as we've seen and we will see today and next week and in the weeks to come, I don't believe he's just simply reciting poetry here. A person that's hanging on a cross, crucified, doesn't just speak to speak. In order to be able to speak, he had to take a breath. In order to take a breath, he had to lean into those nails. He had to press into those railroad spikes that were going through his legs, that were going through his hands. It was excruciating pain for him to let something out. Perhaps that's some of the reason for the brevity of the things that he does say for us that are recorded in the gospel. Seven sayings of the cross, this here being the centric one, this one here being the focus one, the fourth one, the middle one. And he says, not out of reciting a psalm, but out of reflex, I believe, because the psalm spoke of him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Fulfilling Scripture. Making known to all of the ages that this was always part of the plan. Not some catastrophic mistake. Not something that went terribly wrong. Oh no, Jesus came to be a prophet. Oh no, Jesus came to be a great moral teacher. And things went really bad quickly. And there he is, he's dying on the cross. Somebody help him. No, there's none of that here. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified for our sins. And this was all part of the prophetic plan, as bad as it seemed to be of going. Fulfillment. Jesus fulfilling messianic prophecy. Jesus revealing that even though David penned it, even though Isaiah penned it, he fulfills it. Secondly, this morning, I would suggest to you why the why was asked, why there was this great supernatural darkness, is because of abandonment. I believe when Jesus asked this question to his Father, and now regarded as God, God, why have you forsaken me? I believe that this was a literal abandonment by Father God in heaven of his Son. If you didn't know, the Bible teaches that God is three persons. One God, three persons. The triune God is the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They are all one and they are all equal, and they've existed before the foundations of the world from eternity past. And for the first time in all of history of all of eternity, there's been a severing between God the Father and God his Son as he's hanging on that cross. And the pain and the anguish that he's experiencing in that realm is beyond our comprehension. It's ridiculous for me to even try to touch this. It's crazy for you and I to even try to process this. We've been around for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, maybe 80, 90 years. That is nothing in comparison to eternity. From all of eternity past, the Godhead has been intact. Even when Jesus came into this world and took on human flesh, there was this complete, beautiful fellowship between him and his Father in heaven. In fact, he would say through the Gospels, I always do those things that please the Father. Everything is in sync with him. Everything I'm doing is being relied upon by the power of the Spirit. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, the word of God, the Spirit of God. That's how Jesus accomplished everything, in sync with the Father's will, even when he was walking this earth. Now he's hanging on that tree, beaten to a pulp, unrecognizable as a man, suffering physically beyond our comprehension. And that was the least of it, I believe, for him, that he dreaded so much. This is the cup that he spoke of in the Garden of Gethsemane, I believe, when he said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup, what cup? This cup of abandonment. Let this cup pass from me, not just the physical suffering, because he knew he'd rise again 3 days later. He knew he would ascend back into glory 40 days later. Not just the physical suffering, Lord, but this breach in our relationship where you in those moments will no longer be called Father, but God. I'll come back to abandonment. Let's go to judgment. Because abandonment and judgment go hand in hand here. Thirdly this morning, as to why the why is asked and why the darkness was had on the face of the earth, because the judgment of God, all of the wrath of God for our sins was poured out on his Son, our sin bearer, Jesus. Listen, is the propitiation that we need. He is the one where all of the wrath of God was poured out upon for everything that we've ever done, everything that we're doing, and everything that we've yet to do. How heavy is your sin? How heavy is your sin, Christian? I'm not speaking to unbelievers this morning because perhaps you don't even realize the heaviness of it, the magnitude of it. But you Christians, particularly those who have sinned in the last 24 hours, you guys are at second service, particularly the ones who've been sinning this morning. Maybe there's been a sin had in your life, something you've said, something you've done, somewhere you went Saturday night, Friday night, that you were so condemned about, you were so ashamed of, that you even contemplated not coming to church today. It was so heavy, you're like, I don't know if I can go in there. Maybe you've been backsliding for a season, you thought, if I go back to that place, it's going to burn down. Maybe you've been a hypocrite, man. You've had one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and the devil was telling you this morning how wretched you are, and it's true. And you entertained, I might not even go because I'm not like the rest of those who are at church. And there's a heaviness to condemnation, isn't there? There's like a weariness, a draining that takes place in your life when you feel like you're under the weight of your sin, and that's just your sin. Now, times that by all of creation. Times that by billions and billions and billions of people, from Adam, the first man, to the last man that will be created. And all of that sin was poured out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. We all want to talk about that God is love. And we don't diminish that, and we don't dismiss that. That is the truth. He is love. 1 John 4, God is love. Love is defined by God, but God is holy. God is just, and he has to, in order to be the just one, he has to judge sin. But the unique thing about God is he became the just one and the justifier, and the second person, the Godhead, was nailed to that tree for you and me, and 2 Corinthians tells us, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And it was through the just one up in heaven, the Father, dumping out that cup of wrath toward all our sin upon him in our stead. Judgment. Abandonment and judgment. He abandoned him because he was judging him. And you think about what that abandonment felt like. both on the Father's end and the Son's end. Psalm 22 tells us that Jesus is surrounded by the bulls of Bashan. You could be sure that those bulls, those demons, were there with their captain, Satan himself, at the foot of the cross in sheer darkness. Darkness that's so thick that you can cut through it. Sneering at him, mocking him, taunting him, celebrating. He's going to die. It's over. We've won. Just rearing their ugly heads in the face of Jesus when he has been forsaken by Peter, forsaken by Judas, forsaken by everyone but John and a few ladies. And he can handle that. But he can't handle, in some senses, the abandonment of his Father. What was it like for the Father? This is all about Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all things. Everything written in the volume of the book points to him. We know that. And I don't want to make that secondary this morning, but I do want to time out looking at him for just a moment and think of the Father in heaven and what this was like for his Son not to be able to call him Dad. For his Son not to be able to call out to him like he always has and say, Dad, Abba, Daddy, Father, intimacy. For him to have to say, God, why have you forsaken me? And to not respond back to his Son. I'm a little nostalgic this morning. My oldest turns 12 today. And I was just thinking with some dear friends of ours over the weekend and talking to my wife last night just about when she was born, and just rehearsing the eve of her birth, remembering that night. We were in our old house, our first home, when we first got married there, just in our 20s, and just new to everything, having a baby, just not quite when we thought we were going to. We thought we were going to wait some time. We didn't think we were ready for it yet. If it was a thing of waiting till you're ready, I'd still probably not have any children. And I can remember that night. My sister was sleeping over our house. Shauna was past due date for Olivia. And I remember just going to bed late at night and Shauna waking me up right after I fell asleep, which is the worst. Poor me. With this lame excuse that her water broke, so we had to get to the hospital. She's not at this service, so we could have fun with this. And I remember being so frantic and excited and just nervous, I got out of bed and I ran right into the wall as I was trying to go get my sister. And just getting to the hospital, all of my family was there. All of her family was there in the waiting room. Eventually, they crept their way into the delivery room. I don't even know if Shauna realizes how deep they were in the delivery room, so excited for this first baby. And after 16 hours of laboring and 2 hours of pushing with no epidural, this baby comes forth, and the nurse did what she does to the child after they're born, and I remember her swaddling her and wrapping her, placing her into my arms, and me just looking at her, and her not able to see me, but it seemed to me like she was looking at me, and just being washed over with this love for this child that I didn't even know was possible. Certainly fear of it. I think I held her like this in the beginning. Certainly anxiety of it, but the love for this child that is instantaneously there is insane, right, moms and dads? You've got that baby in your hands. Now, if somebody was to come into that room shortly after the birth was given to her, and she's in my arms, and I'm rocking her in that chair, and they were to tell me, hey, listen, you're going to take your daughter, your only daughter, the daughter that you are in love with, the daughter that is looking at you with those big brown M&M eyes, the daughter that's going to really teach you what sacrificial love is all about. You're going to take her in 33 years, and you're going to bring her after investing in her and discipling her and loving her and providing for her and protecting her. You're going to take her, and you're going to bring her to Attica State Prison, and you're going to put her in that chair of execution, so that every prisoner can be set free. And as we get ready to put her to death, she might cry out to you. She might scream out to you, but you're not going to respond. You're not going to respond. You're going to let her die there in abandonment so that all these guilty people can walk free out of their cells. Okay? I would call a nurse in right away and say, this person clearly has escaped from the G-unit. They're out of their minds. Put them in a straitjacket before I do, right? There would be some type of revolting against that idea. Even if they said to me, you'll be given billions of dollars if you do this. There's nothing that can be given to me in exchange for my child. Church, I mean it when I tell you this morning that I am overwhelmed. If you're asking me, Pastor, where are you going? You are 26 minutes into this. You're giving us reasons why, the darkness. What's the motivation here? What's the stirring here? What's the application here? You've observed the text. You're interpreting the text. Where's the application? Here it is. Here it is. Listen, I still got a couple more points, but here it is. Here's what I want to drive home, that you would love God more. I want you people to walk out of here. I want to walk out of here with you loving God more, understanding just a little bit more of that sacrifice on heaven's end so that you and I can be filling chairs this morning in a church, exalting this God and calling him Father ourselves. We're orphans. We've been adopted into the family of God. We have access to Father in heaven because he forsook his only son. He abandoned him. My son, Friday night, wakes up in the middle of the night. He starts yelling, Mom, Dad, my nose is bleeding. Sean and I didn't just lay there and say, well, he'll figure it out, whatever, who cares. As soon as you hear your kid yell, what do? You get up. You run to them, no matter what the thing is that they're calling you for, just to make sure that they're okay. Could you imagine moms or dads, seriously, abandoning your child's cry? And there's certain cries you don't get up for. There's certain cries that you can tell, like this is not a real cry. This is not a serious cry. But then there are those cries that your heart skips a beat for. When they're little, you know, the cry where they cry and then they don't breathe for what seems like 30 minutes. And you got to take them and blow in their face so they breathe again. But my dad was telling me on Thursday, I was sitting with him having coffee, and he said, 3 out of my 4 kids are in their 30s. I can't speak to this because I'm not there yet, but he said, it doesn't get any easier. Your kids hurt, you hurt. Here's the thing. I don't know if you guys knew this. My dad's a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we love this much. And you love this much. What does Father God love like? And he turned his face from his son. I wanted to take you there because I took first service there, but I can't because of time. I'll do it quickly through my mind. Genesis chapter 22 is my favorite chapter to go and get a glimpse of Father's heart during this. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 illustrates wonderfully, specifically, the suffering of Christ on the cross, more so than even the Gospels. But Genesis chapter 22, Abraham there, the father of our faith, he's a picture of Father God. And Isaac, his son, his only recognized son by God, is a type of Jesus Christ. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham takes his son to Mount Moriah, a 30-mile distance, which means that he had to travel 3 days. Interesting. To get to this place of destination, which is also known as, what you might better know it as Calvary. He had to travel there 3 days to take his son, his only son who he loved so much and he longed for so greatly, and he had waited for God to give to him. He had to take that son, he had to bring him there with the intent to sacrifice him. And I read through that portion of scriptures and I think, Lord, give me something to give second service that tells them about your heart towards this matter. If Abraham is a type of you and Isaac is a type of Jesus, and we get detail there, like we get nowhere else, like give me some insight of what I'm to see there to tell them here. And here's what he gave me. You ready? 12 times in the opening 18 verses of Genesis chapter 22, Abraham says this of his son. Ready? My son. I feel like God said this to me. Dave, you want to tell the church what I felt predominantly? I see people in here with children right now, moms and dads. You want to tell these people what I felt? Tell them this. This is all that was going through my mind the whole time. My son, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son, the son who I love, my only son, my only begotten son, my son, my son, my son. Tell them that's how I felt. My son is dying on that tree, and I turned my face from him. Harper came into my room last night. She woke me up, 1 a.m. And she started crying. She said, Daddy, why aren't you sleeping with me? She's 18. She's 4. And she said, Daddy, why aren't you sleeping with me? Come sleep with me, Daddy. I want you to come and sleep with me. And it's been like this all week. In the middle of the night, I've been woken up from something. I had board meetings. I've gotten like 4 or 5 hours of sleep every night this week. I've just been exhausted. So I just sort of, sweetie, go back to bed. And she said, you ruined my day. And she stomped her foot. And she ran back to bed. And I got up. I said, okay, move over. And I got in bed, and she's rubbing my back and kissing my ear. And I thought, why would I not come to this? Bloody nose, a bad dream. Who cares? We care in the moment because they're our children, but then you laugh because it's not that serious. This was serious. Sin is serious. It put our Lord on the cross. It caused a severance to take place between him and his Father. He was forsaken, so we'd never have to be forsaken. He had to call his Father God, so we'd never have to just call him God. The God of the Bible doesn't just want to be your God. He wants to be your Father. He's a Father like no father. The love of God, the love of the Father is incomprehensible. He's calling us for fulfillment, for abandonment, for judgment. Dave, if you want to tell the church how I felt, greater than any adjective, is tell them this. The description that I want to give is all I was thinking in heaven is my son, my son, my son. And I get it because I have a son. And I get it because I have daughters. And I get it because I have parents who love me. And when something bothers me, even in my 30s, and I tell them about it, that's their response. My son, my son. And there's an embrace and there's a touch and there's a sound that comes from their voice that's settling, that's comforting. And the Father said, I can't answer you. Because I'm judging you. Fourthly, this morning, I believe because I'm blown away by the darkness. I'm blown away by this supernatural darkness that covers the face of the earth. The birds must have stopped singing. The lambs at the temple and the slaughtering of them must have abruptly ceased, which is so gracious of God because he's testifying to the world through the darkness, just like Paul said in Romans, that even creation testifies of a creator. There's about to be an earthquake. We'll see it next week. That's going to shake the whole earth. There's some supernatural things taking place because God is gracious and he's saying, this is not your average crucifixion. This is not just some criminal dying on a cross justly, rightly. This is a monstrosity. Everybody hail the king. But there's this darkness. And I wonder, this is just me. So don't write me emails and don't call the church about this one if you don't like it. This is just me. I'm just suggesting this possibility that perhaps here, fourthly this morning, there was this darkness because it was a protecting thing by God the Father for his son. I go to the hospital a lot to see sick people. I see the worst of worst diseases. I see people in their final phases of life. I won't even describe it for you because it's stomach turning, it's troubling, it's upsetting. And in those instances, I've gone, I got to put gowns on, gloves on, masks on, and doctors draw, what do? They draw the gurney, they draw the curtain to protect that patient from being seen in that state by the rest of the world. Is Father God shrouding his son, protectingly drawing the curtain, if you would, on the sun, the light bearer, as the sun, the light of the world, dies in darkness. When you go to a funeral, what do you wear? All black. It speaks of mourning. It speaks of sadness. It speaks of something so crazy intimately is taking place in those 3 hours, or some point during those 3 hours, where all the wrath of God is poured out. Maybe it was so vile and ugly that the Father said, I'm drawing the curtain. Isn't that interesting? Hell releases its demons. The bulls of Bashan and the dogs are there, mocking him, sneering at him, scorning him. And the cup of God's wrath is poured out upon him. Here's the deal. We will never know in Christ what that even looks like because we're not going to go to hell. So Jesus, in that sense, went to hell for us because he was separated from the Father, which is the essence of hell. And maybe the Father, in his grace and mercy, said he's going to get his privacy for this one. And I close with this morning. The lament. The lament of heaven, the mourning of heaven, darkness is certainly symbolic of that. It certainly speaks of that. And for the Father to hear his son cry out in this way, I don't know. I don't want to get too mystical or too weird here. But doesn't it seem like there would be some type of heavenly lament for this? Where the only backdrop that would be appropriate would be is complete blackness. All so that you and I can be forgiven. I'm going to call the worship team up. And they're going to lead us in a closing song like they always do. And I know, it's not like, oh, yes, this is going to be, you know, there is a bit of a heaviness here, but I got to believe that if this is taught rightly, and I'm not saying I necessarily taught it rightly, but I got to believe that there is that in our walk with God and in our reading of his word where sometimes it really is just supposed to be slow down and contemplate this. Slow down and have a selah with this. Have a resting moment with this. Let this go down into your being so that you can better understand. Because if you love God more, you're going to want to sin less. I believe that. I believe that. I've been hanging with these two verses all week, and I knew it. I told Sean on Monday, I said, there's no way I'm getting past verse 46. I'm going to try to get down to verse 50, but I doubt it. I don't think I'm going to get past it. And what the Lord has been doing with me all week long is when I want to sin. You ever want to sin? When I want to say something, when I want to do something, when I want to behave in a way that is contrary to the will of God, the Holy Spirit has been drawing up this question, rhetorical question, more of a declaration, an expression of absolute anguish and torment. He's been bringing that up in my mind so that every time I want to go and do something, it's as the Holy Spirit says to me, it's that sin that put him there. It's that sin that caused Jesus to have to ask such a question. Do you really want to do that? And it's been so helpful to me to be victorious over transgressing. See, church, there's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. There's unintentional sin where we just do it by nature. We were born in sin. We were shaped in iniquity. We're bent. We're twisted. So we just do things sometimes without even meaning to. But then there are sins where the line is drawn and we know it. What keeps me as a Christian from saying, I don't even care, and stepping right over it? I'll tell you something. It's not the law. It's not religion. That would be the easy way if I came up here this morning. Maybe that's what you wanted. All right, church, we're Christians. Here's what we do. Here's a list. We dress this way. We read this way. We behave this way. We look this way. This is us. And here's what we don't do. We give 10%. We read the King James. We go to church at least once a week, if not twice. This is what we do. Everybody do it. And then this is what we don't. We don't look like this. We don't talk like this. We don't act like this. That's not really demanding. That's actually easy. My sin nature prefers that. Like, sign me up. That's not very involving. That's not very tasking. I suggest that love accomplishes what the law never could. I suggest that love is way more demanding, because when I look into the eyes of God and I see love like I do in Jesus and in the Father at the cross, that demands a right response from me, like the sun. The light bearer that went out, it bowed in that sense before the Son of God. Yeah, that's what I believe that his love does to me. Pastor, why don't you do that? Because I love God. Why don't you go there? Because I love him. Why don't you talk that way? Because I love him. Why don't you live more freely, man? You've got grace to do it. Yeah, but I also got grace not to do it. I don't want to offend him. I don't want to hurt him. I love him. I love him. It's not you got to do this, you don't got to do that. I love God. And it's only because, check it, listen to me, please, because he first loved me. I come down the stairs this morning. My wife's got two beautiful apple pies, cookie cake, sausage and peppers and onions, all of this food prepped for my daughter's birthday party today. She went to bed at God knows what time Friday to get here Saturday to the Grace event, was at that all day with the ladies, stayed later, clean, came home, baked, cooked, passed me going to bed, up when I got up. When I see things like that as a husband, what do I want to do? Love her. Her love for me makes me want to, it starts a war. She's so loving and she's so attractive and she's so kind. I want to love her more. Listen, that's what God does to you if you know the God of the Bible. If you would listen to what I'm telling you about the Bible this morning, you will want to love God more. You won't want to behave that way. You won't want to watch those sick, perverted films. You won't want to go there with your buddies anymore. You won't want to put that substance in your body. You won't want to cheat. You won't want to steal. Do you have the freedom? Sure, fine, have the freedom. All things are lawful. I get it. But is it expedient? Is it you loving God more? That's the goal of this message. For you to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and your strength. Calvary Chapel, listen to me, please. You Calvary Chapel people, please listen to me. We got it intellectually. We get it. We want to love God. We want to know the Word. We want to know the Word. But if that's all it is, it ain't enough. I'm not really speaking right now to all of you who are newer to here or visiting, because I maybe don't have that type of familiarity with you. I'm speaking to you guys who've been in Calvary Chapel for a long time. Calvary Chapel is strong in the Word, but are we strong past the Word? Are we strong past the Word? That's a part of it, brother. That's a part of it, but it's not just your mind. It's your heart. It's your soul. It's your strength. It's with every fiber of your being. And I'm calling you as your pastor to love God completely, to sell out for Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all of your praise. Come on, let's stand. Let's make a joyful noise. God, we bless you. Receive this worship now, we ask in Jesus' name.